God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Wonderful God, how great our God is. I feel like we've already had an absolute magnificent service. The Spirit of the Lord has been in this place. The worship was good. I believe God's pleased with the worship. I believe God's pleased with the praise. He deserves all the honor, all the glory, all the praise, all the worship.
Amen. Amen.
After all, this is His business.
Amen.
We're just little spokes in the wheel going round and round.
That's right. Right. Amen.
Well, praise God.
Amen.
And He's the hub that we're going around.
Amen.
Take Him out of it and we're nothing.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
If my memory doesn't fail me, request was made for three different families that have had several days of sickness. Now, if I'm not badly mistaken, they have called, but they didn't call far.
All right. Yeah, there's a difference.
And the word "far" is in that scripture for a reason.
Yes.
And I believe it would be well, if somebody in this congregation that knows those people would call them and remind them of that word "for." Be very kind, discreet, gentle, and say, "Listen, we know you've been sick for several days, but you know the scripture says, if there is any sick among us, let them call for the elders of the church."
All right. Amen.
"And say to them with kindness, I'm recommending to you as your brother or sister in the Lord, whatever you may be, that you call Brother Sparks. And he in turn will contact the other elders and distinctively ask them to come and pray for you." Now, when I pastored, I refused to go pray for anybody in the hospital unless it was an accident. If they didn't ask for me, if they did not ask for me, I had people to try to get me to go pray for all their kin folks, and I'd say, "Do your kin folks want me to pray for them?"
Yeah. All right. Amen. Amen.
And they'd stutter a little bit and say, "Well, I really don't know." I said, "Then you need to find out if they want me to pray for them."
Yeah. Amen.
You ask them if they want me to pray for them, and if they do, then I'll be glad to come.
Amen.
But if I'm not sure they want me to come, I'm not going to embarrass myself, and I'm not going to embarrass them by coming in there and forcing prayer on them that they don't want.
Uh-huh.
Because it's not going to do them any good.
Amen. Amen.
But if you would be kind enough to those brothers and sisters, if somebody call them and say, "You know, the Bible says to call far. And tell them you believe that Brother Sparks will gather up some of the elders and he'll come over there and pray over you and anoint you." And one family may say, "Well, he's already been over here." But they really didn't call far. He went on his own.
All right.
They just called. He went out of the goodness of his heart. You see, Scripture still hasn't been obeyed.
All right.
Now, I'm a fanatic about this book.
All right. All right. It's good. It's good. Good.
This book's right.
Amen.
We can't make up our own prescriptions for healing.
Amen.
The great physician has already made the prescription available.
Yes. Amen.
It's up to us to compound that prescription and put it into action.
All right. Yeah. Amen.
And when we get home tonight, if the good bishop is not a lot better, I mean, well enough to better that I can tell it by listening to him. I'm going to just say, well, Bishop, I believe you need to call for the elders. Now, Brother King's my friend. He is a great man of God.
Amen. Amen.
But, you know, what's Scripture? Scripture. And I want to see that good man out of that bed.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Now, he may be there because God really wanted him to rest. And then the Lord may be waiting on him to call for the elders. I don't know. I know he asked us to anoint him and pray for him last night. But I still don't think it would hurt to obey the Scripture. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Book of Exodus, chapter 5, verse 7. And verse 8. I'm glad to be with you. It's fun being in the king household. When I got there, I found out they've got another family. Man, there is a house full of young'uns there. You ought to have seen that kitchen after church today. Man, we couldn't wait to get into that good meal Sister King had prepared. Black-eyed peas with a ham bone cooked in them. Oh, honey, that southern eating, if there ever was any.
Yeah,
amen. Oh, there's nothing like a big bowl of black-eyed peas that's had a ham simmered in them.
Amen.
I know some of you folks don't know what I'm talking about. All you ever get is those string beans out of a can. I know what kind of beans you eat. I've eaten at some of your houses. I'm telling you, I'm talking about sure enough southern cooking. There's one thing about refried beans that I don't like. They look like they've already been eaten once.
That's right.
But our good bishop's wife prepared a meal fit for a king. Excellent, just excellent. The word of the Lord. Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. The Israelites were in bondage of the Egyptians and had been for several years. They went down there to stay alive. And they stayed in Egypt long enough to become a prisoner and to become a slave and a servant to the Egyptians, to labor without pay. They literally became slaves to them. And just before they were led out of Egypt by the Lord, they were in the laborious task of making brick. Up until this particular point, the Egyptians had cut straw for them. But the people seemed to be able to do their work and to sing and to be happy, and the Egyptians didn't like for them to work and be happy. They wanted them to work and be sad. And they wanted them to look down and out. But they wasn't that way, so the Egyptians decided they'd work them a little bit harder. Don't cut any more straw and give it to them. Let them go gather their own straw, make their task about twice as hard as it is now. And they said, and the tail of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for the people be idle. And they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. They didn't like them desiring to go sacrifice to God. They were going to increase the workload upon all of this on them, so they'd be a little more tired and think they could knock the desire of sacrificing to God out of them. But when a person gets hungry for God, nothing will stop them from wanting to serve Him. Now, all of that's just little tidbits around what I'm going to preach. I know the terminology, the tell of the bricks, is the quantity of bricks they were making. I'm not the most educated person in the building. You can tell that by the way that I talk. And I can tell you're not the most educated in the building by the way you talk. So, you know, we're on even keel. As a matter of fact, you ought to listen to yourself talk sometime. Some of you need to come down south and let us teach you how to talk. Oh, Lord. We have fun down south. Y'all could have fun up here if it ever quits raining. I have determined that Oregon is the land of the perpetual drizzle. That's my determination of it. But I like it up here because you folks are here. I like it up here because Brother and Sister King are here. If you folks were not up here and Brother and Sister King were not up here, I wouldn't like it in Oregon. So I really don't like Oregon. I like you. And I like Brother and Sister King.
Amen.
Is that good enough?
Yes.
You may be seated. God bless you. I'm going to preach from the first sentence of verse 8, the tell of the bricks. But I'm going to use the word in a little bit different fashion than it is implied in this passage of Scripture. The word T-A-L-E also means a story, a composition, a writing. And God gave me a message on brick making. For some reason or other, I like analogies. I like things that I can see with my physical eye that reminds me of spiritual things. I am persuaded that everything there is in the world, at some way or other, implies the plan of salvation and the dedicated life with God, if you can make the analogy, especially things of nature. The Lord Jesus used analogies. He called them parables. He likened the gospel to various things. He likened the kingdom of God to a grain of mustard seed. He used something the people of that day had a familiarity with, and they could relate. When he used that analogy, they could relate to what he was saying. Now, everybody cannot understand spiritual terminology. And sometimes, if you're like me, you're simple-minded, then somebody has to explain it more better. And I hope I can present this to you in a manner that everybody, regardless of their educational qualities, can understand the simple plan of redemption and the simple plan of how to be saved, and how important every individual is in the kingdom of God once they become part of it. There's not a man or a woman ever inducted into the kingdom of God that were not good and were not usable. God has no unusable products. Everything He has in His kingdom is valuable to Him. He likened us to a body that is fitly framed together. Now, you can't say the church represents just a single human body. But He used the analogy through the Apostle Paul of likening the church to a single human body and said one part of the body can't say to the other part of the body, I have no need of thee. Everything in the church, everybody in the church is just as valuable as the other is. Whether we believe it or not, there are no big I's and there are no little U's. I recall, and I'll get on to my message in a minute. I'm like Brother Sparks now. I'm in no hurry. All I've got to do is go to the house and go to bed. That's all I've got to do. And I hope you're in the same shape that I'm in. You don't need to be out carousing around at the church anyway. And I've noticed you folks don't get in a hurry. I've looked around and I thought to myself, I ought to preach another hour because they don't want to go home. There was a lady who went to a Jesus name apostolic church. She never was asked to sing in the choir. She was never called on to give a special testimony. She had never been asked to teach a Sunday school class. She had never been asked to be part of a singing group. She was not musically inclined, so she was never asked to play a music instrument. But she was faithful. Every service, she was at the church. Every service, she was there in time to pray before service. If she ever missed a service, it was because of necessity and not because of negligence. She lived a very godly and prayerful life. She lived next door to a young couple who was also in the church that she was in. They were very active in the church. Both of them had parts that they took part in. They were asked to take part in various things in the church. And they were good at it. And one day, one of their children swallowed a big ball of candy, one of those jawbreakers. And it lodged in the esophagus of that child. Now, when that happens, it cuts off your breath. It's like having a rope around your neck and being hung. It's a slow death. But it'll kill you. And that young mother, who was a part of that active church, she did a lot of things in the church, but she never learned how to pray. Oh, she was a good Sunday school teacher. She could present a Sunday school lesson. She was a very talented singer. She could carry a tune and sing two or three different parts. But she never learned how to pray in a crisis. Now, I'm not saying she never did pray, but she didn't learn how to pray in a crisis. When that child got choked, she ran her finger down the child's throat trying to dislodge the candy. Her fingernails were quite long, not excessively, but like a lady trims them. And each time she poked her finger in that child's mouth, she would tear the flesh and the child began to bleed out his mouth. And when the mother saw that blood, she panicked. Her child was choking to death, and it appeared to her he was now bleeding to death. So the mother began to scream uncontrollably. They lived in a garage apartment. She ran out on the stoop outside the door and just began to scream. The next door neighbor, who could not sing, who had never taught Sunday school, heard the panic cry, ran out, and saw the mother standing there with her hands in the air screaming. She ran by that young mother, pushed her out of the way, found the child laying on the floor dying, stooped down, and in about 3 seconds said, "In the name of Jesus, I command the breath back into this child." And that child burped, and the candy came out. I don't care how good you can sing. Learn how to pray. Woo. Give God a big old praise clap. Hallelujah. I went to a brick factory one time, and I had become friends with a manager of the manufacturing company. On this particular trip, he said, "Preacher, would you be interested in seeing how brick are made?" I really didn't have time, because that was Wednesday. I had a Bible lesson to teach, and it was in the early afternoon, and I didn't want to waste my time sightseeing. But something in me accepted his invitation. And I said, "Yes, sir, I believe I would." He said, "I was hoping you would, because I believe if the right preacher knew about making brick, it would make a beautiful Bible lesson." So we began. He led me out to a big stockpile of dirt. Now, in my mind, I always thought brick had to be made out of clay. Fire brick are made out of clay, but just regular brick are just made out of dirt. And that's all we are, is dirt. Pray. We're not made out of clay. The Bible said from the dust of the ground, that's dirt. And it wasn't clean dirt. It was just plain old dirty dirt. And incidentally, there are 5 major colors of soil. There is black soil, and then there is light-colored soil that we call white. And there is yellow soil, and there is brown soil, and red soil. You can blend either of these colors together and come up with a mixture. But those are the 5 basic colors of soil. And that's the same basic colors of humanity. Now, isn't that strange? Because we all came from the dust of the ground. We're just dirt that God wanted to make something out of. He wanted to make us a building product for His glorious kingdom. Well, He wanted to use us. When He showed me these big piles of dirt, He said, "This is the beginning." And I began to ask questions. "Where do you get this dirt?" "Oh," He said, "we get it all over the country. We haul it in here from that county and this county," and He began to name off various counties around there. He said, "Wherever the people have dirt for sale, we buy it and we haul it in here. or we'd get it from all over the country. He said, naturally, we use the different colors so we can get a certain colored brick. Because people like to have various colors. And they had one color that was speckled. It had every color of brick that they made mingled into it. And it looked quite well. God does not have a white church. He does not have a black church. But He has a very colorful church. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand clap.
Amen.
Praise God. Oh, God. Wonderful God, I love you. And then He said, now we take this dirt, and the first order of business is to separate it from the pile, and we're going to put it in a hopper. When we put it in that hopper has numerous teeth. And it'll go through these teeth and grind that dirt to a certain density. And then it'll go into another section and it will grind it to another density. And then it will go into another section and it will grind it until it's nothing but powder. We grind it to powder. When we get through with it, it has no identity. And then He used this terminology. He said, when we take it out of that pile, we separate it from its old lifestyle. When we remove it from that pile, it will never go back there again because we're going to kill it. We're going to take all of the nutrients out of that dirt so we can make it like we want it to be. And when we are separated from the world by the Spirit of God drawing us out of sin, we will never fit back in that old life again. God wants to kill us. Hallelujah. He wants us to die out to that old life. Die out to that old nature. Die out to that old environment. So He can make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Woo. Stand up and love Jesus a little bit.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank You. Lord, your word, O God, for salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. There's a lot of people that when they made their journey from the world and attempting to come into the kingdom of God, when they got to the place they were supposed to die out to sin, they didn't die. They just fainted. Praise God. And consequently, we can't tell the difference. It takes a skilled person to know if a person is dead or fainted because there are no visible signs of life. The heartbeat becomes extremely faint. The pulse rate all but disappears. It's a state next to death. And the average individual can't tell the difference. And unfortunately, when we thought they died out to sin, a lot of them just fainted. Reminds me of an old boy. He just, every weekend, he got drunk. And when he'd go home, he'd get the devil beat out of him. His wife would whip him with a broom. She'd beat him with a belt buckle. And beat her with trying to get him to quit drinking. But that's no way to get him to quit drinking. And finally, one of the boys he worked with said, look, Don't get beat up when you go in tonight. Said, go on and get drunk like you always do, but and when I get you home, I'll just throw you out on the lawn, and you just lay there like you're dead, and maybe your wife will think you hurt real bad, and she'll feel sorry for you. He said, I believe I'll do that. So he went out that Friday evening, and he got intoxicated again. His buddy carried him home, rolled him out on the grass, stopped at the gas station down the street, called his house and said, lady, there's a man laying out there on your lawn. It kind of looked like it might be your husband. Said, looks like he's hurt real bad or dead one. So the woman walked out and looked down at him and said, drunk again. He didn't move. Get up off of that ground. You know better than that. Quit acting that way. Come on in the house and take it like a man. Took her foot, lay it on his hip and shoved it. No response. No response. She got to hollering a little louder and the neighbors got aroused. They got to looking out the doors, and one man said, I want you to look at that cruel old woman, how she's treating that poor man. Why, she don't know if he's nearly dead or not. Said, she don't have any mercy whatsoever. Just look at her. When she heard the neighbors complaining about the way she's trying to get him up off the ground, a thought came to her mind. She just stooped over and started unbuttoning his left hip pocket. Got hold of his wallet and started out. He rolled his eyes up and said, eh. There's a good way to tell if they died or fainted. Ask for money, honey. And when you ask for money, you'll find out whether they died out or whether they just fainted. Somebody shout a little bit and give God a little praise. Hallelujah. Woo. The first order of business when you come to God is to die out to sin. Not just faint. Who ever heard a dead man tell the undertaker whether to shave him or not? Who ever heard of a dead man telling the undertaker, I don't want to wear a necktie? Who ever heard a dead man tell the undertaker, I don't want to wear that? Because when he's dead, he wears whatever they put on him. And he doesn't make any complaints. And when you die out to sin, there's no complaining about the new life you're about to enter into. You don't complain about living for God. You don't complain about holiness. You don't complain about righteousness because you are dead to sin and the lust thereof. Shout a little bit, somebody. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Woo. Lord, I'm beginning to feel good. Mr. Massey said, when we get through with that dirt, when we get through killing it, there is no resistance left in it. The least little breeze will blow it because it is dead. He said it won't grow weeds and it won't grow grass. It will not grow vegetation because we have removed everything out of it that's like its old life. Well, praise God. You see the analogy? Oh, it was getting interested then. I had to teach that night, and I couldn't hardly wait for the next segment. I was ready for the next chapter, and I was anxiously wanting him to hurry a little bit, but he was in no hurry. He was like I am right now. Because that man saw something about brick making I had never seen. I said, what comes after that? Because that's important to me. He said, after that, we run it into this, up this conveyor belt, into a big tank. And once it's in that tank, we open a valve and we pour water in. We saturate it in water. We're going to reconstitute it so it will be made in what we want it to be made into. It's not going to grow corn now. It's not going to grow weeds. It isn't going to grow grass. It's going to respond to what we want it to respond to. And I'm telling you now, if you want to live for God, die out to the world and let your life be molded into the thing that God wants your life molded into. Respond to the molding power of an eternal God. Whoa. Hallelujah. And then he said this, but preacher, it isn't just water. I said, oh. He said, oh no. We put in that water a chemical that will forever kill any remaining residue of its old nature. Oh, hallelujah. Honey, baptism is to remove the last residue of sin that did not go away when you died out to sin. Water baptism in the name of Jesus, and that is the chemical, will remove that last remaining spark of residue. It removes all sin. It removes the stain of sin. Oh! Oh, hallelujah! And then he went on to say, it then goes on a large conveyor belt. It comes out of that water. 500 pounds of pressure per square inch. He said when it goes down the conveyor belt into that mold, it is wet dirt that we have killed and we have completely sterilized. And then that press, he said it will be almost 3 foot wide as it goes into that press. But slowly the jaws of that press close up until that 3 foot wide pile of dirt is only 3 7/8 inches wide. We put enough pressure on it that we compress it to just a fraction of what it used to be. And then the top press will come down. And we compress it until it is 1 7/8 inches thick. When the Spirit of God comes on a man or a woman, we are in a press, and the power of God is compressing, and the power of God is pressing that old nature that once lived in us. It's taken the bigness out of us. It's taken the greatness out of us, and it's bringing us down to the size that God
wants us to be. God doesn't look at people and say, you're big in my eyes. He looks down at us and says, you're all the same size. None of you are bigger than the other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody shout a little bit. Woo. Stand up and praise and glory to God. Wonderful God. Oh, hallelujah. Glory. Isn't God wonderful? You may be seated. And he said, then a knife chops that long molded piece of dirt into little pieces, 7 7/8 inches long. He said, when they come out on the other side, they all are the same size, and they all have 3 holes in them. Said, we don't get one with 2 holes in it. We don't get one with 1 hole in it. And he said, do you have any idea what those holes are for? I said, well, I always thought they were for mortar to go up in and hold the brick in place. He said, that's exactly right. The kingdom of God is not eating and feasting. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. And that holds us in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. That holds us in place. It's not just to make us feel good. When we shout and dance and the Holy Ghost moves on us, he's just holding us in the kingdom. That's to keep us stabilized. That's to keep us from being moved away. And it bothers me when a child of God loses their joy. It bothers me when they lose their righteousness. It bothers me when they lose their peace. Because they're losing that stabilizing force that holds them into the kingdom of God. Whew. He said, preacher, when that brick comes out on the other side of that mold, it is as strong as it will ever be. Even though it is nothing but a compressed pile of dirt. But if we shipped it out and sold it and it went into a building, then continual rains and continual winds would cause them to disintegrate. Therefore, we put them in a heated keel. And we flash flames of fire out of gas burners. We flash them so it will crystallize the outside. And they can withstand the wind. And they can withstand the rain. And they can withstand the cold. They can withstand the storm. Hallelujah. Honey, I'm telling you, don't ever complain about the fire, because it's flashing on you so you can be crystallized into standing the storms of life that's going to come your way. When the winds of adversity blow against you, they will not penetrate you. When the rains come down, it will not wash you away. I'm telling you now, we need the fire of God in our lives. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Well, praise God. Somebody shout a little bit. Whew. Whew. Somebody dance a little bit for me. Well, hallelujah. You may be seated. At that point, Mr. Pat Massey stopped and he pointed over to a big old pile. He said, "You see that pile over there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "There are no whole brick in it. Every brick in there is broken." You know what happened, preacher? I said, "I have no idea." He said, "They couldn't take the heat. When the fire flashed them, they broke. When the fire flashed them, they broke. When they should have been strong. And if they break with the fire, they'll break under any other pressure. If they can't take the fire, they can't take any pressure." He said, "We start out with a temperature building up. We go into a cold kill with them. The fire begins to flash. The temperature in the kill will go up to 100 degrees, 200 degrees, 300 degrees, 400 degrees, 500 degrees. And when we see how they're standing the heat, we increase the flame until it reaches 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit. And then you can hear brick breaking and flashing, falling against the wall of the kiln. They'll come out of the stack. They can't stay in the stack. I'm telling you now, there's some people that can't take the heat that God demands that we go through. And they'll break and get out of the church because they can't stand the fire. But honey, if you can't stand the fire here on this earth, you sure won't be able to stand it when this life is over. Pour on the fire. Crystallize me, God, that I'll be strong in the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Glory to God. Shakato yarababaha. Lila babahai. Terabako sata yarababaha. Bless the name of the Lord. Woo. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo. You may be seated. He said, "For 5 days, we submit them to the most intense heat we can accumulate from our ovens. When they come out on the other side, them that make it are worth something. But those that broke go to the potter's field." A place where broken vessels are cast. What happens then, Mr. Massey? Well, when we run low of fresh dirt, we try to grind them again to powder, and we try to make them all over again. But we have to mix it with some more dirt. They will never be what they could have been to start with. What comes next, Mr. Massey? Well, they come out of the kiln and they are sitting on our lot ready for contractors like you to put them to use. Because as long as they don't find their place in the building, they're not worth anything. They're only valuable when they find their place in the building. Note the analogy. I was standing there just listening, totally awed by this simple illustration a man was relating to me. Knowing in about 3 hours, I'm going to preach this to the church that I pastor. Oh, hallelujah. And then, in the hands of a master mason, they may become the profile of a beautiful fireplace. Or they may become the outward wall of a beautiful structure. Wherever they fit, wherever they're used, a brick is a permanent fixture. It's one of the most durable products that you can ever get. It can stand heat. It can stand cold. It can stand rain. It can stand snow. It can resist high winds. When you see a building that's been toppled by a tornado, 95% of the brick will still be whole. Only a few of them will be broken. The building may be destroyed, but the brick will survive. You can make it. And you know it's strange. You can stack brick up, and then you can, one on top of the other, in a pyramid shape. And you can remove those from the inner part, and the outer bricks will still stand, because not one single one of us is indispensable. The church will go on without me, but I can't go on without the church. The church doesn't necessarily need me, but I need the church. Hallelujah. Oh, when one of us is removed from the church, it'll make a hole where we were. But the church is not going down because one of us came out. Honey, I'm going to stay in the church because I need the church. Hallelujah. I need the strength. Woo! Hallelujah. Woo! Everybody say praise the Lord. And when properly constructed, a brick building's one of the most beautiful buildings the eye can behold. Durable, lasting, and expensive. Because we are not cheap commodities. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. There's not a cheap one of us in this building. If you have already been pressed into a brick, if you have already been made into the entity God wants you to be, you are just as valuable as the next one is. There is no cheap commodities in God's divine church. We are all precious jewels. We make up His jewel chest. We are something special in His eyes. Honey, when God looks down at me, He thinks I'm it. And when He looks down at you, He thinks you are it. Because every one of us is a special it in the eyes of our Heavenly Father that bought us on Calvary, that made us what He wants us to be. And we are His children, we are His workmanship, and we are in His building. And somebody shout a little bit. Somebody praise God a little bit. Well, hallelujah. understanding. If you would like to be one of those valuable it's in God's divine kingdom, here is the place where you can come out of the dirt piles of the world and you can be made into something that God can use in His divine kingdom. Hallelujah. Whoa. Hallelujah. Anybody want to forsake sin tonight? Anybody want to leave the sinning game tonight? Come down to the altar. If you'd like to be flashed with some more heat of the Holy Ghost and fire, you come down to the altar. And come down worshiping Him. Flash me again, Lord. Flash me again, Lord. Make me strong and resistant to the forces of this world. Hallelujah. Oh, I love You, my Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah.